each evening during the week and Sunday, particularly on Sunday now, I get an idea of what I'm going to look like. 25 years from now, I guess, 30 years. I ate at this particular cafeteria, and there's about 10 old bachelors that are also there. We all sit around eating. We'll probably bring our dominoes and enjoy each other. I was sitting there today. I hadn't noticed it before, but I was sitting there today, and I started looking around. And said, oh, my goodness. Here I am with my fraternity brothers. We're all here. It's about the only kind of people that eat at the place I go to on Sunday are those that don't eat at home. Depressing. All right. I start working fast. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for the Word of God. We are grateful for the fact that Jesus Christ does indeed control human history. And that means, of course, Heavenly Father, that He controls our history and our lives. And therefore, as we study in outline form the books of the Bible, that we understand these things and just how important the fact is that Christ controls history, and to adjust our lives that we find ourselves on the right side of history. To this end, Heavenly Father, we do continually pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, tonight we're going to start getting into the text in 1 Chronicles. And we have finished up Roman numeral 1 totally, which deals with introductory material, the name and how it all came about, and historical development, placement in the Bible. And then 3, we studied author or compiler. 4, the date of writing. 5, source. Used in the compilation of Chronicles, all of the things related to that, plus the principles of inspiration. 6, we noted the comparison of the books of Samuel and Kings and with the book of Chronicles. And then point 7, we studied the close relationship between Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. 8, then we looked at the historical situation at the time of Chronicles. And then Roman numeral 2 was the scope and purpose of the book of Chronicles. Roman numeral 3, the historical change. Roman numeral 4, 2 stages of return to the land. Roman numeral 5, the great emphasis, the overruling emphasis as far as Chronicles is concerned, that being, of course, the temple. And 6, the history of the nation and the book of Chronicles, how it looks at the nation's past, present, and future. Then Roman numeral 7, where we left off last week and resumed tonight, the outline. We took up a 3-point outline of both books, a 4-point outline of 1 Chronicles, and then a 2-point outline of 1 Chronicles. And then we finished up with an extended 2-point outline, Roman numeral 1, genealogies, and Roman numeral 2, the Davidic kingdom. And here we noted the end of Saul's reign, chapter 10, the greatness of David, chapters 11 through 29, personal greatness of David, chapters 11 through 22, the temple organization. And then we noted David's farewell address, chapters 28 through 29. And that's where we take up tonight. Now, that means we start now on the first part of the outline of the book of 1 Chronicles, and that, of course, is the rather otherwise boring genealogy, but now to you it should have some significance. In case it doesn't, I have one more summary points for you dealing with this particular section of outline. So we're dealing with, in the 2-point outline, genealogies, and in point 2, the Davidic kingdom. Let's note some introductory remarks as far as the genealogical table is concerned, and detail outlining of the genealogy. The genealogical table in our study of the first 9 chapters, extremely important. So these are some principles that relate to the genealogy. To a lot of people, these chapters are boring. They go right over them. I hope that we can add a few things to it, That'll show you just how important they are to the plan of God. And as I said, and I emphasize this because of the rather otherwise boredom attitude taken toward these nine chapters, there really is no part of Chronicles more important than the first nine chapters. And I mean that as you understand these listings of genealogies. Let's note then six or seven principles. One, the list of descendants. The list of descendants, in other words, the genealogical list, is of vital importance as to divine promise. They are of great importance as to divine promise of the coming Messiah. Great importance as to the coming Messiah. The importance of this promise of the coming Messiah reaches on to the unborn generations yet to come to the compiler of Chronicles and even in our dispensation. Kind of give you the idea, those of you that love the plan of God, now because it is in your soul, how exciting it would be, for an example, and I think it would be rather meaningful to you if I could sit down, which we can't, only God can, but what if we could sit down and I could give you every name of the tribe of Judah that are alive today that we know that are exactly in the tribe of Judah and the families represented that are intact, pure Jewish in the line of Judah for whom Christ will come and recall along with all the other tribes, but particularly the tribe of Judah when he sets up his throne. That list would have some meaning to you. And if any of those were in Dallas, he would be more prone, and this is one reason I guess we're lucky we don't have it, but we would be prone just to want to meet them if you really understand their future and how important they are. That's how important this is. This is a this line is living proof of the promise of God, the coming Messiah. That's how important it is, and it's very vital. So it is vital to the Jews who are at the time of the return, to the Jews who are to be in future generations, even through the church age. This type of list is extremely important as to the plan of God. It's very important. You and I, it's important to us, even though we're not Jewish, because we understand the plan of God. I know I have in my home on a wall, it's sort of a history wall, I'm going to hang, I have a plaque I bought in New Orleans that has the whole genealogy, the genealogical table of George Washington. And it's amazing, some of the great people that are in his line and all of the various branches and everything, the way it all works out. And you read through that and you see some of these names and it becomes meaningful. It's not just a boring list because it is meaningful to all Americans. Well, that's the ideal of these nine chapters. They are extremely meaningful to the historical plan and promise of the coming Messiah to generations that have not even come on the scene yet, but particularly to the exile generation, to the return from exile. Secondly, the genealogical table is a list of divine election. The genealogical table that we're reading is a list of divine election in human history, starting with Adam all the way to the client nation. Starting with Adam all the way to the client nation, culminating with the Messiah himself. The genealogical table is a list of divine election in human history, starting with Adam all the way to the client nation, culminating with the Messiah, and his rightful claim to the throne of David. So that's how important all of this is, the claim of Jesus Christ to be the King of Israel, which we noted this morning, for which he was crucified for claiming such. Three, the preservation of the trunk and of the branches of Judah. Judah will be given great significance in this genealogical list. The preservation of the trunk and the branches of Judah, of the families of Judah, namely the family of David. These are of extreme importance. As a matter of fact, there is no family tree. No family tree has ever had so much depending on it, on accurate record, on accurate account, as does this record. When I visited the battlefields last year, we went to the home where Robert E. Lee was born. And in the first little museum, we'll call it, they had a long wall, this is an entire wall, with the entire family tree of Robert E. Lee. And we didn't stay around and read too many plaques. You could spend all your life reading Civil War plaques. They have them everywhere. But we did take time just to go over and read. That's because it was important to us. Well, there's no genealogical line as important of accurate records as the line of David, and because this, of course, is the seed of the coming of the Messiah, and therefore these records are of great importance after the Babylonian captivity and return, keeping everything intact. In other words, they've been so dispersed and lost and all the rest of it, but keeping these records is extremely important for the claim to the throne and the coming of the Messiah. So it is extremely important of keeping accurate records as far as Jesus Christ is concerned. Four, families have been uprooted. Some records have been totally lost. Some records have been totally lost. In fact, we've already noted in Isaiah chapter 7 how families of the northern kingdom were totally disseminated and lost. We saw how the people would be lost to the northern tribes. Ezra chapter 2, verse 59 may cause some of you to understand the importance of the messianic line and keeping it intact. Says, but they were not able to give evidence of their fathers' households and their descendants, whether they were of Israel or not. See, that's Ezra chapter 2, verse 59. Now, if that happened in the line of Messiah, we'd be in trouble. Let me read that again. Isaiah 2:59 says, but they were not able to give evidence of their fathers' households and of their descendants, whether they were of Israel. And what happened if this was in the line of the Messiah? So that's why that phrase in Matthew that we studied, where the angel said, Joseph, son of David. So he was in the line of David. And so everything was intact as far as the genealogical line, the rightful claim of Jesus Christ to the throne. So the list, again, in Chronicles is most important to Judah to recap its heritage and to anticipate the coming future of the king. So extremely important of these records when all this uproot has been taken place and so many records lost. It is important to keep this record in line. That's why God the Holy Spirit did this. Point five, therefore the genealogy listed in Chronicles links and assures the pre-exile with the post-exile. Chapter 9, verses 2 through 34, being greatly concerned with the resettlement in Judah. Being greatly concerned with the resettlement of Judah. 6. The genealogy begins with Adam. The genealogy begins with Adam, goes through the elect son, Seth. He was the one who was a believer. Cain isn't even mentioned. Goes through the elect son, Seth. And yet I bet you more people name you Cain and Abel. If you just talk to most people on the street, I bet most of them could tell you about Cain and Abel, and they're not even the elect line. They're not the line of the believers and all. Of course, Abel probably would have been, but he was killed by his brother. But Seth is the one who is of great importance. So the genealogy begins with Adam, goes to the elect son Seth, down to Noah, to Abraham, to Nehemiah, and down to the returning believers of the exile. 7. As you read through the genealogies, there are various events. There are various events that are included. Little facts just thrown in, hardly a sentence. In some cases a little more, but sometimes just a little word or two, just some added information, facts are included. Every one of these are important to the entire purpose of the book and of the genealogy. Every one of these are important to the entire purpose of the book and of the genealogy. Some of these events are recorded in earlier parts of the Word of God. In other words, the compiler picked them up from other parts of the Word of God, but many are not. Many are not recorded in the account from Genesis up through 1 and 2 Kings. So some are given to the compiler by the Holy Spirit through other sources, dreams, visions, or whatever. But they are given to him by the Holy Spirit, and they are very important to the book. There's the story of Jabez. There are some added information about the Simeonites. There's just some other information that is just picked throughout. It's all very important, but it's kind of like after about the time you might get bored reading names, he throws in something a little exciting and stirs you up, and then it goes back to the names, and then you get bored again. So the Holy Spirit throws in something exciting again, a little different. But I want you to note that throughout this, there are dozens of little added information that's very important through the whole book. Now, let me give you point 8. Now, point 8 just came while I was talking. Point 8. We've noted that there is an important line of Judah, but because of the thrust of the book, there is great importance given to the line of the Levites, the chosen tribe. And again, this fits into the purpose of the entire book being the temple and the spiritual. So you have two great things emphasized in the genealogy. Judah, the tribe of the king, of the lion. And then you have, secondly, you have the tribe of the Levites, greatly emphasized as the teachers of the Word of God, those who will bring about spiritual stability to the people. All right, that should help you on the importance of the genealogy. So let's see if we can get some work done on the text itself. What I first did, what I want to give you is 6-point outline in the genealogy. A 6-point outline in the genealogy, some major point outlines underneath each of these, and then we'll go back and I want to have some fun on what most people call boring portions of Scripture. But let me first of all break it down for you in the six. Breakdown is these 9 chapters into the 6 categories of events. All right, Roman numeral 1 is Adam to Jacob and his sons. So we have Adam, the first one in history, born-again believer, to Jacob and Jacob's sons. So this is the first category. This carries us from chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 2, verse 2. So we have Adam to Jacob. Now let me give you 4 sub-points under that. 1, Adam to Noah. Adam to Noah, verses 1 through 4. Noah to Abraham. Noah to Abraham, 5 through 27. 5 through 27. Abraham to Isaac, 28 through 34. And then 4, Isaac to Jacob, will be 34 through 2:2. Now, you have to put 34 on both of those because it's really broken up into 34a and 34b. So, Roman numeral 1, we have Adam to Jacob and his sons. Very concise little ideal of history. Somewhat much like what we broke it down. You're going to find a lot of things surprising as far as a summary. If you ever forget things, you're going to find out these 9 chapters are a good place to go to see things that you might have forgotten. All right, then Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 2, we have the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah. Chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. Through chapter 5, verse 26. So we have 2, 3 through 5, 26. So that gives you an idea of the emphasis given to Judah. Now let me break that down into just 2 points. Judah's descendants, 2, 3 through 4, 23. And other tribes as they relate to Judah. Other tribes as they relate to Judah, 424 through 526. All right, Roman numeral 3, we have the tribe of the Levites. Tribe of Levi. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 81. Chapter 6, 81 verses. Sounds almost depressing, but not until you see how it's all broken down. Let me break that down for you very quickly. 1, you have the line of the high priest given first, which is very important. The supreme authority in the teaching of the Word of God. So you have the line of the high priest, verses 1 through 15. Then you have the families of the Levites. The families of the Levites, verses 16 through 30. Then we have the families of the musicians. See how orderly and functional and organized the entire Word of God is in the plan of God. The families of the musicians, 31 through 48. Then you have the line and requirement. Actually emphasizing the requirement, but there are a few names mentioned here, so I have to say line. Line and requirement of the high priest. Go back to the importance of the high priest with their requirements, 49 through 53. Then you have the cities of the priests and Levites, those cities of refuge that we studied in Joshua. The cities of the priests and Levites, 54 through 81. So that's the tribe of Levi. Roman numeral 4 takes up the other tribes. Roman numeral 4 takes up all the other tribes with the exception, this is the other tribes, with the exception of Dan and Zebulun. We know why Dan is not recorded. We'll take care of Zebulun later. Dan and Zebulun. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 40. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 40. All right. 1. Issachar, I-S-S-A-C-H-A-R, Issachar, verses 1 through 5. Benjamin, verses 6 through 12. Naphtali, verse 13. Manasseh, verses 14 through 19. Ephraim, verses 20 through 29. Tribe of Acher, verses 30 through 40. Now we're winding things down. Roman numeral 5, will be the family of the first king. The family of the first king. So here we have the family of the first king. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 40. All of chapter 8. First of all, you have the family of Benjamin, verses 1 through 28. The family of Benjamin. And then secondly, you have the family of Saul, verses 29 through 40. The family of Saul, verses 29 through 40. And then finally, Roman numeral 6, we have the remnant. The remnant from captivity. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 34. Chapter 9, 1 through 34. 1, Judah and some of the other tribes that are important. Judah and other tribes, verses 1 through 9. Those who return from Judah and the other tribes, 1 through 9. The remnant of the priesthood, 10 through 13, verses 10 through 13. And of the Levites, verses 14 through 34. Okay, now what I want to do, here we have the return of the remnant. Now what I want to do is to go back now and let's work on a few things and point out some things as we go through and expand some of these outlines. All right, you have now under Roman numeral 1, Adam to Jacob, and under this you have four major categories. Adam to Noah, Noah to Abram, Abram to Isaac, and Isaac to Jacob. Now let's take a look at a few things. For an example, I don't know how you're going to do this, but let's open your text to the first chapter of First Chronicles. I want to show, we're going to note a few things as we go through these nine chapters now. All right, for an example, we have you have verses 1 through 4. You have Adam to Noah. Now, right off, you know, the verse 1 would be very important, starting with Adam, Seth, and Enosh, and developing the very beginning. Then you have in verse 4, you have Japheth, the important line as far as Noah is concerned. See, from the line of Noah that will be of great importance is Japheth. And this is going to be the important line. And now, in the second part, you have Noah to Abraham. Let's break that down now. I'm just going to give you a few other ways of breaking it down as we go along. Somewhere in your notes, go back now where you wrote Noah to Abraham. Going to have a few things to break down that great section of verses 5 through 27 that I gave you. Noah to Abraham. You have 3 points. We're going to put in 3 things here. Break down those verses. You have the descendants of Japheth. The descendants of Japheth. 5 through 7. The descendants of Ham. 8 through 16. This is important if you're studying this civilization bowl, where the races and all the people all over the world come from and all of that. The descendants of Ham, verses 8 through 16. Now, this is interesting because in verse 10, you have your first little fact. You have a little fact given in verse 10. Not very much again, but it's your first fact. Verse 10 says, "And Cush became the father of Nimrod. He began to be a mighty man in the earth." And if we were studying, we'd go through the significance. You also have verse 12 is of significance. Verse 12 says, "From the Philistines came and Kephthor." So we have a little added information of non-Jewish history, the importance there. Verse 19 is another fact. "And 2 sons were born to Eber, the name of one Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan," the earth being divided at that particular point. So we know some other facts in that particular section. So we have the descendants of Japheth, 5 through 7, the descendants of Ham, 8 through 16, the descendants of Shem, 17 through 27. So these are important various passages. All right, verse 17 again is rather important as far as our study. The sons of Shem, that's the first verse. If you ever did any markings, if you go back and mark, you would mark those first verses where each of the first, the father of the various things starred, like Noah. Verse 17 has the name Shem, so that your eyes would be able to fall right to it. However, if you have the NASB, they darken each of these verses so that your eyes should immediately see. For example, verse 17 is in darker print than the verses before it or after it. If you'll keep looking, you'll see verse 24 is darkened, verse 28 is darkened, and meaning that you're starting a new thrust of development. All right, Abraham to Isaac. Let's break that down into three parts. Abraham to Isaac. You have the descendants of Ishmael, 28-31. The descendants of Keturah, 32-33. And Isaac, 34a. Then you have in your major outline, Isaac to Jacob. Isaac to Jacob. Let's see if we can break that down. First of all, the descendants of Esau. The descendants of Esau, 34-54. Now that's broken down rather interestingly if you're reading it. For an example, the descendants of Esau are broken down into sons, 34-42. 34-42 are the sons. Then the next grouping will be those who become kings, 43-51, and not kings of Israel. Remember, we're dealing with the descendants of Esau. Esau's not in the elect line. But those who will become kings, 43-51. And those who will become chiefs, 51-54. Then the descendants of Jacob, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, these are the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. So, if you ever forgot, well, what are the 12 names? There they are. You can just, all you have to do is look it up in the genealogy, and you'll have all of the descendants of Jacob, nicely listed for us there. This brings us to Roman numeral 2, the lion tribe of Judah. The lion tribe of Judah, the messianic line. Now, first of all, I gave you, under this, we only broke it down into two parts. First of all, we noted Judah's descendants. Chapter 2, verse 3 through chapter 4, 23. Now, let's see if I can break that down for you. Chapter 2, verse 3 through 4, through chapter 4, verse 23. We'll break this down into some points. One, the sons of Judah, the direct sons of Judah. 3 through 4, verses 3 through 4. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, and verse 3 gives us some facts. See, chapter 2, verse 3 says, the sons of Judah were Onam, and Shelah. These were three born to him by Bathshua, the Canaanitess. And Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, so he put him to death. We studied that in that X-rated chapter, Genesis 38. But it's a little added fact of history of what happened. All right, then we have, secondly, the sons of Perez. The sons of Perez, who's the son of Judah, chapter 2, verse 5. Then thirdly, the sons of Zerah, Z-E-R-A-H. All the line of Judah, the sons of Zerah, chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And you'll look in verse 7, you have another little fact. And the sons of Carmi was Acher, the troublemaker of Israel, who violated the ban. This is Achan. We studied him in Joshua. So you pick up a few little points that are thrown in that we know from other books and some that we do not know. All right, then 4, the descendants of Hezron. The descendants of Hezron. Please put this down. This is not idle information. This is important. Let me tell you who he's the father of and what you'll find in this section. All right, we have the descendants of Hezron, chapter 2, verse 9, through 4:20. So though you may not be familiar with that name Hezron, you see that he's very important. He is Perez's son, who is Judah's son. Now let me just, I'm skipping some names, but let me just fill you in on how important he is. Yeah, all right, his sons are Ram, R-A-M, verse 10, Boaz, who you know from Judges, verse 11, Jesse, I'm skipping some other names in between. I'm just picking out names you know, let you know Hezron's important. Jesse, verse 12. Who's Jesse? The father of David, verse 13. So you see how important we're riding right in now to the line and the coming up of David. So the descendants of Hezron. All right, now we're going to break down the descendants of Hezron a little bit. Going to break down the descendants of Hezron. Subpoint 1, we have immediate family line. This carries us through David. Chapter 2, verse 9 through 24. 9 through 24. And in verse 10, we have another little fact given. Subpoint 2, the descendants of Jerahmeel, J-E-R-A-H, and then M-E-E-L. He is the son of Hezron. Chapter 2, verse 25 through 41. Chapter 2, verse 25 through 41. With a little fact given in verse 21. Verse 21, as I offer some more little facts that might interest some of you. Afterward, Hezron went into the daughter of Micah, the sexual relationship, the father of Gilead, whom he married when he was 60 years old. And she bore him a son named Zagul. So we have a little added fact of age there. Then we come to subpoint 3, very important to those of you who study Joshua, the descendants of Caleb, that noble man of the tribe of Judah. Chapter 42, verse 42 through verse 55. Then we have subpoint 4, the descendants of David. The descendants of David, who is, of course, a descendant of Ram. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 24. I want to give you this, and then I want to look at a few things in the Word. We have direct descendants of David, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And then descendants through Solomon, 10 through 24. Now this is broken down. This section is broken down. And we're going to look at all of this, but I want you to see it. This is broken down, verses 10 through 16, deals with the southern kings of the southern kingdom. I'll show you something interesting. Verses 17 through 24 deal with those who return from exile. All right, now let's take a look at a few things. Turn to chapter 3. It's a very important chapter in case you ever forget some history. If you remember these things, you'll know right where to go and find a lot of things. All right, let's look. You have it written down, so I'm not going to write for a moment, but I want you to see some things. Look for an example. All right, chapter 3, we're dealing with the descendants of David. I want to show you how everything is put together for us. And you can make a little note if you would desire. I did in mine so I could pull these things out. But let me show you some things. Verses 1 through 9 deal with direct descendants. Direct descendants. So let's take a look. Now, these were the sons of David who were born to him in Hebron. Now, those are those first 7 years, you recall. All right, the firstborn was Ammon. Now, it says by Ahinoam. Now, you can put down a 3 if you want to beside her name. That was his third wife. That was David's third wife. All right, so the firstborn was Ammon by... So here we're going to have the whole family of David. I'm going to show you his wives. By Ahinoam, the Jezreelite. The second was Daniel by none other than Abigail, and put a number 2 there. This is his second wife. Abigail, the Carmelitess. Remember, that's where Nabal was from Carmel, down in the area where we're studying on Thursday night. Verse 2, the third was Absalom from the son of Maacah. This is his fourth wife. The wives are not in order. That's why I'm giving you the number in which he married these women. So the third son was Absalom from the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth was Adoniah, the son of Haggith. This is his fifth wife. The fifth was Shephatiah by Abital. This is his sixth wife. The sixth son was Ithream by his wife Eglah. This is his seventh wife. In case you ever want to know the wives of David, here they all are. Most of them, anyway. Verse 4, six were born to him in Hebron. There he reigned 7 years and 6 months. It's about the only reference made to this fact throughout the book of Chronicles. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years, total reign of 40 years. And there were born to him in Jerusalem, now we start up again, Shemaiah, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. 4 by Bathsheba. This is his eighth wife, the daughter of Amiel. So this is number 8. Verse 6, and Ibhar, Elishama, Eliphelet, Nogah, Nephag, Japhia. These are all his sons, in case you didn't know he had all of these sons. Elishama, Elida, and by the way, some of these are daughters. Eliphelet, 9, verse 9, all these are the sons, these were the sons of David, besides the sons of his concubines, and Tamar was his sister. So there's his sister thrown in. Now that takes care, if you wanted to work just with David, there is most of his wives and his sons all listed for us. Now let's continue reading, though. Verses 10 through 14, in case you forgot the name of the kings. Let's say you didn't take that little chart that I gave you and taped it to the back of your Bible, or you're in another Bible, or you're somewhere, you're in prison somewhere and you just don't have anything else to think about, and you want to quiz yourself if you can name all of the kings of the southern kingdom. Here they all are for you. You don't have to go all through. They're all listed. Take a look. Verse 10. And now Solomon's son was Rehoboam. Abijah was his son. Asa, this is the list of the kings now. Jehoshaphat, Joram, Ahaziah, Josiah, Amaziah, Azariah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Ammon, Josiah, the son of Josiah, we have Jehanan. Now he died, and not a king. The firstborn, and the second was, now here's the one that became king, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, the fourth. Zedekiah was not a king, he didn't make it. And the fourth was Shalom. Now you'll want to put a little arrow. Shalom is Jehoahaz. Shalom is Jehoahaz. J-E-H-O-A-H-A-Z. That's one of your kings. Then, verse 16, and the sons of Jehoiakim were Jeconiah. Now, Jeconiah, this man is known three different ways. He is known as Jeconiah. He is known as Coniah. And he's also known, as we have studied him in our text, as Jehoiakim. J-E-H, write it above his name if you wish. J-E-H-O-I-A-C-H-I-N. So there is the king. And the final king, the son, Zedekiah. Now, verses 17 through 24, goes to the exile. Now, we're not going to read them all, but look at verse 17. And the son of Jeconiah, the prisoner, were. And you read down 17 through 24, you have those who are taken into captivity, some who return. Like, for an example, verse 19, you have Zerubbabel. Very important. See? So, in this one chapter, we go through the entire line of history from David all the way down through the exile. Those who go into exile. It's an extremely valuable chapter in case you get lost in history, the important names. So what I hope was just mundane information, you see, is really rather important. Now let's get back to our work and detail work here. Let's see, that brings us to chapter 4. Chapter 4, we deal in chapter 4 with Judah's other descendants. We're still under Judah. We've taken up Judah. Then we noted subpoint 1, the sons of Judah. Subpoint 2, the sons of Perez. Subpoint 3, the sons of Zerah. Subpoint 4, the descendants of Hezron. Then under that one, we broke it down into immediate family in the line of David, the descendants of Jerubmael, the descendants of Caleb, the descendants of David, and David's direct descendants through Solomon. And now we're ready for other descendants. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Other descendants now of Judah. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Now, before we go on from there, I want you to look at verses 9 and 10 in chapter 4. Just show you another little interesting fact thrown in. Not that important to the type of thing I've been showing you, but let me just show you interesting things that the compiler throws in. And Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother named him Jabez, saying, because I bore him with pain. She apparently had great delivering pain in delivering this son. Now he takes his name. He doesn't regret his name. In fact, he's going to utilize his name in going to prayer. Look at this, verse 10. You don't have to always hate your name. You can use it to your advantage. Now Jabez called on God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. In other words, that it will not pain me that I am separated from you. And God granted him what he requested. In other words, his name was Pain, and he just said, I don't want my life to be a pain. And I appeal to you that my life not be a pain. And God answered. So he used his own name and his prayer life to God. And so God honored it. These are the kinds of things that are thrown in and can be worked and understood in the total significance of the book. All right, let's continue now. We're still under Judah. We have the sons of Shelah, S-H-E-L-A-H. He is the youngest son of Judah. That takes up chapter 4, verse 21 through 23. Now, this brings us to the second major point under Roman numeral 2, the tribe of Judah. The second major point that you have down, other tribes as they relate to Judah. Other tribes as they relate to Judah. Now, I'm going to break that down for you. Whoopee. All right, break that down. First of all, in two parts. The first one, Simeon. Why Simeon? Because if you remember from our study in Judah, our study in Genesis and dealing with the tribes and the blessings, Simeon located near Judah, actually within the very boundaries of Judah. Chapter 4, verses 24 through 43, all given to Simeon. That's broken down into two parts. The genealogy of Simeon, 24 through 38, and their land location, 39 through 43. So, under the second part under Judah, we're dealing with other tribes as they relate to Judah. Chapter 4, verse 24 through 526. First of all, Simeon, located near Judah, verses 24 through 43. Break that down into two parts. The genealogy of Simeon, verses 24 through 38. The land divided or in the tribe of Judah, verses 39 through 43. I want to point out some little information. Look at verses 26 and 27. Chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. And the sons, to kind of help you when you're reading through, and I know you're going to do this tonight for your bedtime reading. The sons of Mishmah were Hamuel, his son, Zakur, his son, Shimeah. Now, this is not the one who cursed David. Sometimes you can't every time, oh, I know that person. Sometimes you might not. A lot of names are used by other men. But that's the same name of the man who cursed David. You recall the little Jew who ran out and threw dirt on him and cussed him. Well, that's his name, but that isn't the same one. Just thought I'd kind of let you know when you read through. But look at verse 27. Shimeah had 16 sons and 6 daughters, but his brother did not have many sons, nor did all his family multiply like the sons of Judah. See, again, the great blessing to the tribe of Judah is noted throughout, even in these little remarks. All right, that brings us to the second part of this. Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. They are emphasized as they are separated from Judah. This is chapter 5. Verses 1 through 26. Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, chapter 5, verses 1 through 26. Reuben's genealogy, verses 1 through 10. Reuben's genealogy, 1 through 10. And verses 1 and 2 tell us why he lost the birthright. See, we have a little information given to us. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but Reuben lost the rights of the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, that is, he went to bed with his father's mistress, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he is not enrolled in the genealogy according to birthright. Though Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came the leader, that is the leading tribe, the lion tribe, the Messiah, the David, and all, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph." So this helps us understand some things that are happening in history. So we have, first of all, Reuben genealogy, verses 1 through 10. Gad's genealogy, verse 11 through 17. Now, the next two points are important. We have the principle of success or prosperity. The principle of prosperity, chapter 5, verses 18 through 22. Why God prospers. And then we have the principle of failure. verses 23 through 26. So the chronicler will give us two good little points of information that are rather important. Let's take a look. Let's take a look now. Chapter 5, verse 18. Kind of puts it together as a warning. First of all, verses 18 through 22, principles of prosperity and blessing. The sons of Reuben and the Gadites, the Gad, and the half of Manasseh, consisting of valiant warriors who bore shield and sword and shot with the bow and were skillful in battle, were 44,760 who went to war. And they made war against the Hagrites, Jeter, Naphish, and Nodab. And they were helped against them, and the Hagrites and all who were with them were given into their hand. For they cried out to God. This is the tribe now of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. They cried out to God in battle, and God was entreated for them because they trusted in Him. See, their prayer, they were studying prayer on Tuesday night. Here's some principle of how God heard, how they trusted in Him. Sometimes your prayers just let God know that you depend on Him and you trust Him. So, because of that, they are prospered. Verse 22, and they took away their cattle. This is their booty, their reward, their prosperity. Took away their cattle, their camels, their sheep, their asses, and men for slavery. And many fell slain because the war was of God. And they settled in their place until the exile. See, that's the exile of the fifth cycle of discipline. They were all prospered by God. Now verse 23 and following gives us the principle of failure, following right after the principle of success. Sons of half the tribe of Manasseh lived in the land from Bashan to Baal Hermon. And this is around Mount Hermon. And the Mount Hermon, they were numerous. Now, verse 24, and these were the heads, and it names their heads. They were mighty men of valor, war men, famous men, heads of their father's household. But they acted treacherously against God. See, the point is, it's not because they were warriors. The other tribes were prosperous. They were warriors. That isn't the lesson you learn. You've got to be a great warrior. That isn't enough. You've got to be a warrior that trusts in the Lord. But they acted treacherously, and the word means traitorously. They were traitors, whereas the other tribes went to God for help. They were traitors against the God of their fathers. They played the harlot, prostituting with the God of Israel, after other gods of the peoples of the land, whom God had destroyed from before them. So what happens? The justice of the God of Israel is stirred up against, stirred up the spirit of Pul. Now watch, here's our history. Pul, the king of Assyria, even the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. Remember, we studied his two names. And he carried them away into exile, namely the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of Manasseh, and brought them into their slavery. See? So you have in the passage the principle of success and prosperity and blessing, the principle of maladjustment and divine discipline, all right there for us. Roman numeral 3, we took up the tribe of the Levite, the teaching tribe, and you know why it's given to us. Chapter 6, 81 verses. 81 verses. And we broke that down for you in 5 points. Now what I want to do is help you in case you get lost in our study of the priesthood. Look at the first 4 verses of chapter 6. It'll help you understand these things. The sons of Levi. Remember I told you in the study of the priesthood, there were 3 branches of the priesthood. Here they are for you, in case you ever forgot them. Chapter 6. The sons of Levi. Gershon, Kohath, and Merarah. There are the 3 priestly families. Now, Kohath, you recall, hopefully, if I repeat it enough times, you will. He's the second born, but he's the one who's going to get all of the spiritual responsibility. They're the ones who will take care of the Ark of the Covenant. They're the ones of the high priestly family. The Gershon family will be responsible for other important articles, and the Merarah will be the least important family. They'll take care of the nails and the hammers and the non-sacred type articles. See? And but here you have the families in case you ever forgot. And look what it says now. The sons of Levi, were Gershon, Kohath, Merari. There are the three lines of the Levitic tribe. If you ever forget them, right here they are. It's a great section to putting together a lot of history that you might forget. Verse 2, and the sons of Kohath, Amram. Now you ought to know who Amram is. Look at the next verse. And the children of Amram, Aaron and Moses. So if you want to know these descendants, here it all comes back for us. See? So we have Amram. He is of Kohath. Kohath, remember, is the high priestly tribe. Verse 3, the children of Amram were Aaron, Moses, and that horrible sister, Miriam. And the sons of Aram, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. All of these are going to be high priests. Eleazar, verse 4, became the father of that very famous one, Phinehas. And Phinehas became the father of Abishua. And Phinehas is going to be the high priest family at his time. Remember, he's the one who went in with a spear and to the Simeonite who maligned God in front of everyone, and even Moses didn't know what to do. They all stood and watched him with his high-class prostitute, high-call girl. She was a queen of her own Canaanite nation. And he just escorted her right before everybody and said, look, I'm going to have an affair with this woman, and anything you can do about it, and went into the tent. Well, here's a priesthood, got up, you'll recall, went in and strategically placed his spear, nailing them to the floor, to the ground. Look at verse 15 in this section. Look at verse 15. And Jehoshadak went along with the Lord, carried Judah and Jerusalem away into exile by Nebuchadnezzar. Again, dealing with the priesthood, going into exile. So, very important in the first few verses of chapter 6, giving you some good information. You already have in your notes the families of the Levites, 16 through 30. Now, in the next section you have, well, we're so far over time, I can't believe I didn't finish this. I do want to finish it. I know it's a chronology, but it's things that can really put things together for you. So we'll just start here next week. And then we'll get into the next section. What I'd like to do is cover a section a night. I can see we're doing real well at that. We didn't even finish the first 9 chapters. But we'll start here and hopefully get through some more. We won't have those introductory points next week and stay with our outlining. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the genealogy for 2 reasons. First of all, Heavenly Father, we're grateful because of the pure line of the Messiah. And secondly, quite frankly, to be quite honest with you, Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you keep an accurate record because we know that our name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And therefore, while some genealogies may not be very important, the fact that you keep accurate records in the page where our name is written becomes extremely important. So, Father, we realize the importance of genealogy, the names that are recorded in the eternal book, and how important these names are to your plan. We're most grateful tonight that our name is already inscribed and written in that eternal book, and that it can never be blotted out because of our position in Jesus Christ. So, Father, tonight we're grateful that you are a keeper of names and not of numbers, and that our name is forever before you, through your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.